Israel's punishment was to be taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon, for the 70 years, which is now over. And here in Haggai, God is speaking through Haggai to Israel, saying, your captivity's finished. The Gentile king has given them permission to go back and rebuild the city, which Nebuchadnezzar pretty much destroyed, including the temple. And now God is saying to Israel, go back, go home. Oh, did I forget to turn on the sound system? Or just one of the speakers? Thank you, brother. So last week in chapter 1, God is essentially saying to Israel, it's time to go home. Because, again, this generation now has been there for a long time, and many of the people in Babylon, that's all they've known. Because they were born there, they grew up there, and they'd rather stay there. Because the king, we're three or four kings down the road now from Nebuchadnezzar, and the king is treating them fairly nicely. And why leave? Life is good. But God wants them to go home to his city, the city of Jerusalem, and rebuild it, which he, excitingly, Israel listened. Last week we saw, after God had pleaded with them, we saw there in verse 12, Zerubbabel and Joshua with all the remnant obeyed. And so they actually listened. So that's not on either. Well, that would explain it. Thank you, James, very much. So God is saying now it's time to go. Israel has agreed to go and obey the Lord and return to Jerusalem and rebuild it, which they did under Ezra. So Ezra and Haggai tie in nicely together. Ezra is not one of the prophets. Ezra is part of Israel's history. So remember, if you start there at Joshua and go through Esther, that's what we call Israel's history. Ezra ties in with Haggai, because it was under Ezra's leadership that they went back to Jerusalem to rebuild the city. So that brings us to chapter 2, where we finished last week, where again God is encouraging them. They've agreed, they've obeyed, they've left Babylon, they've agreed to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the city. And so now God is going to encourage them. Notice verse 1, in the seventh month, in the 1 20th day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do ye see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when ye came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you, fear ye not. So be strong and work is our title. Lord, I pray you'd use your word now in our hearts to teach us. And Lord, as we have so many things that you want us to accomplish before you come, may we, like your people here, take courage in our God and be strong and get to work for you with the gifts and talents you've given us. So, Lord, I pray now your will be done in each of our hearts, and may you be glorified and guide us in your truth. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Imagine that you knew that God had given you a mission to carry out, to say, go to a particular place, but it was still the days of the prophets, and God actually sent a prophet to say, this is God's will. Go, God will be with you. God will help you, so be strong and go serve the Lord. That's what God did here. He actually spoke directly to his people through Haggai and said, this is my will, that you return to Jerusalem, that you rebuild the city, and I will be with you if you will obey me and if you will return and do it. Isn't it interesting in verse 3, he actually asks the question, who of you saw this house in her first glory? There would have been some older people in the Jewish community in Babylon, people maybe in their 80s or in their 90s, maybe as a child or a teenager, they had seen the original temple before they were taken captive. And now they're coming back and God is saying, are there some among you that actually saw the Solomon's temple? And now look at it. And then as comparison, it's nothing. And, you know, we have to be careful that we don't look at the exterior. Amen? And that's what he's saying to them. What you see right now is a pile of rubble. But I'm going to help you rebuild this. And a lot of times we make decisions based upon what we see with our eyes rather than what God says is true through his word. And this is an example of that. He says down in verse 7, which we'll get to next week, he says, I will fill this house with glory. If you'll rebuild it, I will refill it. Isn't that good? If you will rebuild the house, I will fill it with my glory again. And so I believe that he's teaching us as well that we should be willing to just give our best, serve him, and leave the results to him, rather than often focusing on the outward. I think when we get to heaven, we're going to find that when we've reached the judgment seat of Christ, it's not going to be based on necessarily the quantity, but it's going to be based on the quality of our works. In other words, were they with the right motive? Were they for Jesus? Or were they for man's glory, man's praise? Because it says of what sort it is there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So we need to be careful that whatsoever we do it heartily. Amen? Colossians 3:23. Ask to the Lord and not unto men. And that's what God is saying to Israel here. Give it your best. This is what I want you to do. I want you to go back. I want you to rebuild the city, rebuild the temple. Give it your best. So he says there in verse 4, be strong, O Zerubbabel. Be strong, O Joshua. He's talking to the leader of the people and also to the high priest of the people. He says, go back and be strong. He says it twice there. And then he says at the end of the verse, and work. That's our title. Be strong and work. And I think most Christians need to ask themselves some basic questions in this regard. Is God worthy of our all? He is. Is he worthy of all of our praise, worthy of all of our love, worthy of all of our efforts, worthy of our work? And the answer, of course, is yes, worthy of our service. And so God says, don't look at the pile of rubble. I want you to look at it through my eyes. I want you to see a rebuilt temple, a temple with my glory in it again. But you got to be strong and you got to get to work. You know, God could have just worked a miracle, right? And he could have just said, I'll rebuild it for you. Think about that. But instead, he said, you're going to rebuild it. I'll be with you, but you're going to rebuild it. It's the same with getting the gospel to the lost. He could have just said, I'll take care of this. I'll write it in the sky, I'll send angels. But no, he said, I want you to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. God chooses to use us to serve him. Sometimes we wonder why when we fail him so often, but he chooses to use us. And this is a case where he says, I want you, this vagabond group of Jews that are left in Babylon, I want you to go back, I want you to rebuild, and I will be with you. Be strong and work. And by the way, this is a New Testament theme as well. Let's look at some scriptures, Ephesians 6:10 and some others. And I just want us to be reminded that God says the same to Christians. Look at Ephesians 6:10. And what he says is, be strong and work. There's too many weak Christians out there. Now, we're not strong in our own strength, but through Christ we can do all things. Amen. Notice he says Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. This is a command for us to be strong in the Lord. In other words, we move forward and we Trust in His strength, and we do things for Him. Amen? Be strong in the Lord. And then 1 Corinthians 15:58, turn over there quickly, over to the left, just a couple books. Most of you know this verse, where he says, "Therefore, my beloved brother, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." So we, as well as Israel, back in Ezra's day, are commanded to be strong in the Lord and what? Be abounding in the work of the Lord. So we have the same calling of God to be strong and to work for the Lord. He says in Titus 2:14 that we're to be zealous of good works. And so, you know, one of the ways that we grow, if you go to Colossians 1:10, is through serving. One thing that I've noticed over the years is the Christians that grow the fastest in the church are the Christians that get involved. The Christians who just come and they just sit and they just listen and they don't really do anything as far as serving in any way in the church, they don't grow as fast. And there's a reason for that, because they're not putting their Christianity to use. Notice that Colossians 1:10, where God says, talking about growing, that you might walk worthy of the Lord at all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. So notice the word walk in there, but also the word work, and then increasing in knowledge. So you see how God is connecting working, faithful in good work, with increasing in knowledge. And you find this all through the Scriptures, that those who decide to get involved are the ones who grow, and that their walk becomes more Christ-like because they're putting their Christianity into practice. And God is saying to Israel, you've been in exile for 70 years now. It's time to get back and be Jews again and rebuild the city of Jerusalem, city of peace, the city that will one day be the headquarters of God's kingdom. I want you to go back and rebuild it. Be strong and work. Because didn't James say faith without works is dead? In James 2:20? Yeah, many Christians live a dead Christian life because they don't do anything for God. We're commanded to work. We're commanded to serve. He gave us gifts. He gave us abilities. He gave us the strength. He wants us to put it to use for Him, just like He's commanding them to go. Because if you go to 1 Peter 4:10, you'll see we're just stewards of everything, essentially. But every one of us, the day we were saved, we were given some things. They're called gifts. There's at least 13 of them available. And He gave you one or two of them the day you were saved, maybe three. It's your responsibility to find out which ones He gave you and put them to work. 1 Peter 4:10, "As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." If you study the gifts, the purpose behind every single gift is to touch others. It's not for self-glorification in any way. They're all to make a difference in the lives of others, every single one of the gifts. So do you think it's going to be acceptable to stand before Jesus Christ one day and say, "Lord, I didn't know what my gifts were, so I didn't put them to use"? We're not going to try that, are we? Standing before the all-knowing Son of God. No. So we need to get serious. We're stewards of these gifts. We need to make sure we know what they are and put them to work. Because we don't want to be like the guy that buried his talent in the ground and waited for the Lord to return. We want to be like the guys who took the five and created five more, the guy who took the two and created two more, not the guy that took the one and buried it and waited for the Lord to return, because he got punished. The other guys got praised for basically giving God a return on his investment, which is what he's asking for from us. We're going to heaven either way, but why did he leave us here? To serve, to work. So we're stewards. We need to put these things to use. And if we will choose to do so, look at his encouragement back in Haggai chapter 2. He says there in verse 3, I want you to not worry about what you see, this pile of rubble. He says in verse 4, I want you to be strong and I want you to work. And he says, verse 4, if you will do this, if you will be strong, if you will rely on my strength, and if you will get to work and do what I'm telling you to do, verse 4, I'm with you. Isn't that good? Before Jesus left this earth, he said in Matthew 28, I want you to go, right? He said it in Matthew, he said it in Mark, he said it in Luke, he said it in John. I want you to go. But each time he attached a promise. But especially in Matthew, I want you to go. Teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Then what's he say? Teaching them to observe all things. And then the next verse. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. In other words, here's your mission. I want you to go. I want you to get them baptized. I want you to teach them the Word of God. I want you to grow them in the faith. And by the way, I'll go with you. I'm not saying go and I'll see you when you get to heaven. If you'll go, I'll go with you. But we got to go first. If we want him to go with us. That's the point, isn't it? And most of us know Hebrews 13:5. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So God says, if you will go, if you will obey me, if you will go back, and if you'll be strong in me, and if you'll do the work that I'm calling you to do, I'll be with you. What a blessing. But he goes further. Verse 5. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you. Isn't that good? Not only will I help you to rebuild this temple, but if you will obey and be strong and work, my spirit will remain among you. Because in the Old Testament, God would often withdraw his spirit. Well, everything that we do, we're to do in the power of the Spirit of God. Amen. We're commanded to be filled with the Spirit. We're commanded to be led by the Spirit of God. And that's where our power comes from. Look in Zechariah 4:6. We'll see an example, just the next book over. He answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel. Same person. So Zechariah is also now giving a prophecy to Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Isn't that good? Zerubbabel, you can do this, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit. In other words, if you will obey me and be strong and work, I'll be with you and my spirit will be with you. My spirit will guide you. Jesus promised to send us the Comforter, amen, and said he would abide with us. But he also said in John 15 that without him we can do nothing. So, for a Christian to sit and pray to be spirit-filled, but they're not willing to go out and work for God, they're wasting their time. God doesn't fill us so that we can sit. He fills us so we can serve, so we can work, so we can put his gifts to use and make a difference in the lives of others. So, if you will obey, I'll be with you. If you will obey, my spirit will be with you. In that verse 5, he finishes there by saying, fear ye not. That's a good ending to the passage, isn't it? If we choose to get busy in his strength and serve him like he's commanded us to do, he will give us the strength to do it. The Spirit will help us, empower us, guide us. Because without Jesus, we can do nothing. And I believe that when we set out to do those things, God takes away the fear. Fear ye not. And how many times are we told in the Scriptures not to fear? I've never counted them, but I'm sure there's over 100. Let us look at an example, Isaiah 41:10. I mean, even when God called Joshua, he said there in Joshua 1:9, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. Every time he called someone to go do something special for him, he would say, you have nothing to fear. Don't fear. And he's saying to Israel, yeah, you've been in Babylon all this time and Jerusalem's in a heap and I'm calling you to do something big. But if you'll obey me and if you'll go back and do this in my strength, and if you'll go back and serve me, I will not only be with you, my spirit will help you and be present with you, but you have nothing to fear. Isaiah 41:10, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Amen. Fear not. Isaiah 54:17, no weapon that's formed against thee shall prosper. Every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. And then go to Hebrews 13 again, and we'll close there. Hebrews 13. Most of us know verse 5, which I quoted earlier, at least the second half. The first half says, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. We often claim the last part of the verse, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, but without obeying the first part of the verse, which is to not live a life of covetousness or discontentment. But if we are living a life that's not covetousness and not discontentment, God says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. But then verse 6, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not what? Fear. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. That's New Testament, amen? God says that if we're going to claim his presence and if we're going to get busy and work for him, we can also boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. He says to Israel, this is what I'm calling you to do, go do it, and I'll be with you. And I'll give you the strength. My spirit will be there to give you the wisdom and the ability. And you have nothing to fear. Yeah, Jerusalem at the time was surrounded by enemies, which we read about in Ezra and Nehemiah. God says, don't fear them. This is my will. This is my plan. Therefore, you do not need to fear. And God says the same to us. We've all been called to do something for him, to put the gifts to use that he's given us, and to not be afraid. Because if God be with us, who can be against us? Amen. So be strong and work. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for this reminder.